Our passage today comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Will you stand with me as we read this morning? 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Peter writes, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again to come together freely and openly to lift up our voices to you in song, to study your word together, Father, to worship you. We are thankful, Father, for this book that you've given to us, for the warnings that we find and how even in the warnings for your children, it is still an encouragement. We just pray, Father, as we look at this passage this morning and study it, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, as we know that a coming day of judgment does approach, but it is the judgment of sin that will forevermore be left behind us. Father, we just thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. May be seated. There was a fellow who was in some heavy traffic and had stopped at a red light and his car had stalled and then it wouldn't start again. The light turned green. Of course, traffic is piled up behind him. Everybody behind him is honking their horn. He's trying to start his car to no avail. Finally, he gets out and he walks back to the fellow behind him and he says, "You know, I'm terribly sorry, but I can't get my car restarted. But I tell you what, how about you go up and give it a try? I'll stay back here with your car and honk your horn for you." We are not very patient. Most of us, we have to admit, we are not patient. But God is patient. God is very patient. If we just look at our own lives, praise God, he's patient. That's what the main point is of this passage here from Peter today in these verses that we just read. It's about the patience of God. Let's look at verse 8 again. Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Back up in verse 4, Peter had recorded the question of the scoffers, you know, those who said, you know, sure the Lord is coming again. As Peter recorded it in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? The idea is, you know, they say, what happened to the promise of the Lord's coming? Where is he? I mean, the Lord said he was coming, supposedly, and that's what you say, it's what your Bible says. I don't see him. What happened to his promise? In verse 5, Peter exposes their ignorance by saying that, you know, their faithless question concerning the Lord's coming, they are willingly ignorant of certain things. They willfully forget. They deliberately forget certain things. In other words, he says that there are certain facts that escape their attention. Now hang on to that. He says concerning God, concerning his coming, concerning the judgment of God, there are certain facts that escape their attention. There are things about creation and history and God and the Bible that they take no notice of. So now, in contrast between their faithlessness, he refers to the faithful expectation of the believer that the Lord will return again. The Lord is coming. And so he gives this admonition, do not let this one fact escape your notice. They are faithless and there's a lot of things that escape their notice. But listen, brothers and sisters, don't let this one thing escape your notice. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. Last week we saw the mockers and their deliberate ignorance of the past in order to deny what the Bible teaches about the future. They deliberately deny that there was a past judgment so that they can also deliberately deny that there's going to be a future judgment of which the Bible teaches. While they are deliberately unaware of things, we, the faithful, the children of God, are called to be aware of a particular truth. And what is that particular truth that we are to be aware of? It's that God doesn't experience time the way we do. The reason Peter brings this up is so that it will bring us hope. You know, after you hear it, for so long, people being derogatory toward Christians, toward the Bible, toward God out there in the world, all this open blasphemy, it really can start to wear on you. It's okay, you can admit it. It really does. But Peter wants to encourage us. And he says, God doesn't experience time the way you do. God is an infinite being. God existed for eternity past. Comprehend that. And He will also exist for eternity future. That changes the way God views time versus the way we view time. Let me give you a bit of an example. Even we can agree that we don't all experience time in the same way. How about the time of a work day? Oh, it passes so slow. A whole week, 5 days in a row, you got to work. But then what happens when you get vacation? Flies by. Those 5 days of vacation, gone in the blink of an eye, just like that. When you're younger, to a young person, a year seems like an eternity for them. I mean, a year, really? But listen, folks, for most of us, we can admit right now that a year is like nothing for us anymore. I can't believe that the year 2022 is about three quarters over already. It's almost Christmas. Again, we just had Christmas. For all of us, though, whether we're at work, on vacation, young or old, time actually passes at the same rate. It's just we experience that time differently. That's what Peter is pointing out here with God. So we can't use our own assessment of our own experience of time to then gauge God's chart of activities. I mean, who are we really to say that God is moving too slow about things, especially when it concerns His judgment? I mean, think about it. So what that it's been 2,000 years since Christ ascended with a promise that He would return? So what it's been 2,000 years? Peter's saying, you know, from God's viewpoint, it's been like a scant 2 days since He left. God experiences time differently because He's an eternal being. Well, all we know is just our short, small time here on earth. We're going to live for eternity, but we didn't exist for eternity past like God did. And so we only have our own experience of time to measure things by. It's the fool who says Christ has not come yet, so therefore He's never going to come. That's foolish. It's the false teacher who preaches his lies, pretending to speak for God so that silly people will give him their money and their loyalty. And because they got away with it yesterday and they're still getting away with it today, they think, they're untouchable and they can get away with it tomorrow as well. But there is a tomorrow. And with each passing tomorrow, we get closer and closer to the judgment that is coming. We get closer and closer to the return of the Lord. It becomes nearer and more certain with each passing day. As I said, this passage is about God's patience. That's what it's about. But there are some error that's taught using this verse in particular. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. So I want to address that a little bit before we move on. There are those who say that when you look back at the creation account in Genesis, you know, on the first day, God said this and this happened. And then on the second day, God spoke this and this came into being. They say that, you know, actually what Peter is saying here, that those days of creation were 1,000 years each. So that the creation account, that everything was created in 6 days, really it was 6,000 years. Well, okay, then that means God rested for 1,000 years after? No. 7 literal days, folks. But Peter is not saying here that God doesn't know how to tell time. It's not what he's saying. He's just making it clear, making the point, that God's timing is not the same as our timing. God is patient. He is eternal. So what might seem like a very long time to us is nothing to Him in the span of time, as time goes. I've also heard some people say that the days of creation correspond to 1,000-year segments of our time, so that the total existence of man on earth is going to be 7,000 years, ending in the 1,000-year Sabbath of the millennial reign of Christ. Did you follow me? That gets fairly convoluted in the teaching of such a thing. And since the Scriptures don't really teach that anywhere, it's best just to leave that alone. The point here, again, is the patience of God. I mean, for us, we say, you know, it's been a couple of thousand years now. But Peter says, you know, for God, it's like 1,000 years is like a day, you know. He's an eternal being. Don't be so impatient. God is patient. So why doesn't the Lord return now? I mean, wouldn't that be great? Isn't that what we ask? How long, God? We look at the world around us and we say, how long? Why doesn't He return? Well, keep in mind that when He does return, it will be in judgment. He will return to judge. So let's look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, what we have in this passage here from Peter is further evidence of the backward thinking of the willfully sinful person of the world. You know, the person that scoffs and casts doubt upon the Word of God just because of the fact that the things that it predicts will happen haven't happened yet. You know, the Bible says it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. So it's not going to happen. The Bible's not true. Listen, if you really understood the truth, you would be rejoicing that it has not happened yet. Because the very reason for the seeming delay on God's part of returning and passing judgment is His patience, wanting even the scoffers to change their mind and believe, giving them time to do so. God wanting each and every person to have the opportunity to repent of their sin, so that they will not have to suffer eternally for it. In the first letter that Peter wrote, in 1 Peter chapter 3, turn back with me there. Peter here was talking about the Lord being crucified and going and preaching to those that were in prison, in bondage. I believe he was speaking to those in Hades, the unbelievers who scoffed at Noah during the time that the ark was being built. But look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse, let's start with verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." Do you understand what Peter is talking about there? Again, it's the patience of God. Once upon a time, God decided He was going to destroy everything on the face of the earth. But He didn't do it immediately. He waited for how long? 120 years. God patiently waited for 120 years while Noah was building the ark to give Noah's audience every opportunity to repent. To give them every opportunity to escape the judgment that was coming. He waited 120 years. We don't have time for a long history lesson here, but when you go back and look at the judgment of God and in the Scriptures, you'll find that on each occasion, example after example, God held back His punishment for a time to give people an opportunity to repent. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. The whole book of Jonah is a classic example of that. That God told Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, and that He was going to bring judgment upon them in 40 days if they didn't repent. And Jonah said, I kind of like the idea of that, so I'm not going. I'm going the other way instead. He didn't like the Ninevites. Wanted God to bring judgment. But God did give them a grace period. God did chase Jonah down and make him go back and preach to the Ninevites. But God gave them time to repent. And guess what? They did repent. In their case, they listened to the words of Jonah. But case after case, example after example, God gave man a chance to see their sin and to repent of it. Unbelievers like to paint God as this wrathful, vengeful, angry God who just untiringly watches over you, waiting for you to just step out of line by the slightest amount so that He can bring some calamity into your life as punishment for doing so. Illness or, you know, financial loss or destruction of the home or whatever. When in truth, all along, God is just patiently waiting for you to hear the call of the Holy Spirit. The call of God's love. As the gentle Holy Spirit reaches out and begs us to turn from the darkness of the world to the light of the gospel. When Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some people count slackness, he's using a term here that denotes delay. As though there was a promise and God gave a promise, but then it's like God got busy doing something else and forgot. God is tardy in fulfilling the promise that He's made. But Peter says God is not loitering. That's really the literal interpretation, the literal translation of the word slack or loitering. God isn't neglectful. He hasn't occupied Himself somewhere else and forgotten about His promise. We look in the world around us today and we see the murder of innocent people. Their blood cries out for justice. And we as believers cry out for ultimate justice as well. And it seems like God does nothing. Breaks our hearts because we see children abused. We see people taken advantage of. See people in the world shouting their obscenities and blasphemies toward God, while God responds with seemingly nothing. But it's because God holds back His hand of judgment with extraordinary patience. Judgment is coming. Do not take His delay as indifference. God has not become indifferent about sin. His hand is stayed because He's willing, not willing that any should perish, Peter says here in verse 9. He's patient, but not indifferent. He has a plan, and sin will be judged in due time. Turn back to Acts chapter 17. Holding your place here. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. And he comes to Athens. He had been to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And then he moved on to Athens. And he was actually waiting for some companions, some travel companions, to come and meet him there in Athens. But while he was waiting, his heart just got stirred up because it was a city given over to idolatry. not just to one idol, to all kinds of different idols. Idolatry of all sorts. And on Mars Hill, there are all of these monuments to all the different idols. And just to make sure they didn't leave one out, there was even an altar there to the unknown God, just in case they forgot one. To the unknown God. Paul's spirit was stirred up in him. And so he decided to preach to the people. And he said, let me tell you about this one. The unknown one that you don't know, let me make him known to you. He's the one true God. But in wrapping up that sermon, in Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 30, speaking of the time past, Paul says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Of course, that is Jesus Christ. He has given assurance to this all by raising him from the dead. Did you catch? He has appointed what? A day. God has fixed a day of judgment. It's fixed. It's not moving. Now, we don't know when it is. But one thing is for sure. It's coming. And that day has not moved. That day is still fixed. And it draws nearer with each passing day. But a loving God is laying aside His judgment in His patience right now. His divine plan included His patience to give man time to repent. But there will come a day when God's patience will run out. There will come a day when God's patience runs its course. And when it does, the prophecies about the wrath of God being poured out on the earth will be fulfilled. Look what Peter says in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Man, talk about global warming. That's going to get really hot one day. Last week we covered how the return of the Lord is foretold in Scripture, but it'll still take people by surprise. Peter mentioned that. It's come as a thief in the night, he says. There's a companion passage from Paul. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. I touched last week about the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and why he wrote those letters. But in chapter 4, we have the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, you and I, the age in which we live. But directly after that, the day of the Lord, we find, will come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's start reading with verse 1. Let's just read through some of the passage here. I won't give a lot of commentary for the sake of time, but it's a passage worth reading. He says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, that is you and I, His children. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Judgment is coming. God is patient, but judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. That's why that word, but, I mean, it's a simple little three-letter word there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He'd talk about the patience of God, but with verse 10 he says, but the day of the Lord is coming. There will come a time when His patience runs its course. And finally, the wrath of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. The wrath of God that's been stored up ever since the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was taken with wicked hands and crucified on a cross at Calvary. The wrath of God that's been pent up with all the sin of man going all the way back to the first sin when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. When that wrath comes, Peter calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. You understand there are various days in Scripture, right? Paul talked about the day that we're in right now. We are in the light of day right now. We are not for the darkness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 calls this age in which we're living in right now the day of salvation. Because the love of God, through the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out to all the world, apart from the nation of Israel, apart from the Mosaic law at this time. The day of salvation is here. But again, there are other days in Scripture. After this age, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, we saw that the day of the Lord will come. But you know, there's another day in between this day and that day. That will be the day that is the day of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, Jeremiah said, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble." It's what we commonly refer to as the tribulation period. We know that there's 7 years of prophecy that have yet to be fulfilled about the tribulation period that will happen, I believe, after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. But then that day, the day of Jacob's trouble, that day ends simultaneously with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, when He returns in judgment to also then establish the millennial kingdom on earth. That's the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will extend in judgment all through that millennial reign. It'll be the day when everything is done to abase man and exalt God. That will be the message of that day. The day of judgment, on the day He returns, and through His millennial reign. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, it says that when Christ returns, He will return to rule with a rod of iron. What does that sound like to you? Doesn't sound comfortable. I mean, it'll be great, praise God, that sin will once for a while finally be suppressed for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound, no longer able to deceive the nations for that 1,000-year reign. But Christ will debase man and exalt God in that day. The day of the Lord will begin with a battle, and it will also end with a battle. At the end of that time, man's sinfulness will build to another climax of rebellion against God at the end of that 1,000-year reign. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 7. The Lord returns in judgment, establishes His kingdom, rules and reigns with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea." I mean, can you just get this picture here for a moment? Christ Himself has been sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. Do you know what it's going to be like during that time? It truly is going to be a utopia on earth. But man and his sinfulness will hate it. And at the end of that 1,000 years, will rebel
against God. We'll rebel against the throne of the Lord. And the number of them will be as the sand of the sea. Now look at verse 9. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which will be the Jerusalem at that time. And what happens? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. How does Peter say it's going to end? Turn back with me. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And how will that end? In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, some people see in this everything on earth ending in a great nuclear holocaust. I'm not so sure about that. I'm just not adamant about that. Because I don't think the Lord needs our foolish weapons of destruction to do this. I think He's fully capable of doing it all on His own. I mean, stop and consider science for a minute. I mean, the elements. It's talking about the elements here. H2O. What is H2O? Water. You know, two of the most combustible, flammable elements on our earth today are hydrogen and oxygen. And yet when there's a fire, we have a fire department that goes out and throws hydrogen and oxygen on the fire. But in the right combination, it's water that puts out the fire. But what if you split that apart again? Then you have something once again highly explosive, highly combustible. Why doesn't it just split apart? When they go out there and they spray it on the fire, what holds those elements together as it reaches the fire to put out the fire? Let's look at the answer. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Back a few pages from where we are here, 2 Peter, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll just read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Wait, who made the world? Who made all this? Christ. Christ is the one who made it. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. How does it all hold together? Well, Christ, the one who created it, also upholds it by the word of His own power. He is the one holding it all together right now. Turn back with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul here is giving the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God. He is God in the flesh. There was some issues with that in the church in Colossae, that they didn't quite understand that Jesus Christ was God. You know, some thought He was an angelic being. Some thought there was, you know, layers of angelic beings and He was in there somewhere. And Paul says, no, He's God Himself in the flesh. Colossians chapter 1, let's start reading with verse 16. He says, for by Him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And now look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. You know what that word means right there? Consist. Held together. It is in Him, it is in Jesus Christ right now that all things are held together. What causes that water not to explode when it's thrown on the fire? Jesus Christ right now is holding two particles of hydrogen to the one of oxygen so that it's water and puts out the fire. That's Jesus Christ. Godless men and godly men everywhere alike have Christ to thank for every second of every day that our atoms of our body don't just fly apart. It's Jesus Christ holding it all together right now. But in the day of the Lord, all He will simply have to do is just hold that power back. and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, with a great noise, and the elements, the very elements that make up the heavens and earth as we know it right now, will be destroyed with an intense heat. The earth and all the works in it will be burned up, he says. The contrast that Peter's drawing throughout this chapter continues in this passage that we're looking at today. It's the mockers and how certain things escape their notice, and how we as believers are to pay attention. The mockers, they got away with it yesterday. They think they'll get away with it again today and tomorrow. So there's common sense that kind of escapes them even. That if God did this in the past, well, certainly He can do it again. And He's actually promised that He's going to do it again. They ignore the past deliberately so that they can't rightly see the future that's coming. By contrast, believers don't neglect to pay attention to the Word of God. Don't let things escape your notice. God is patient, but His promises are sure, even His promise of judgment. So this contrast follows that since all these things are going to happen and be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? And that's recorded in verse 11 here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In the King James there, it says conversation. What manner of conversation, but as it's rendered in the New King James, it's talking about our conduct. Another way to render it would be our behavior or our lifestyle. In other words, how should we live? Well, it's in godliness. Another word for godliness there would be holiness, living for God. And really, in verse 11 here, Peter's not asking a question. Verse 12 in your Bible probably has a question mark at the end of it. Verses 11 and 12 going together. But in the original language, it's really a statement here. He's actually making a declaration. A declaration that says, what a people of holy conduct and godliness we ought to be, considering how everything around us is just going to be destroyed. How it's all temporary. In keeping with the hope that Christ has brought to us, believing that judgment is imminent, the result of our daily life should be that it makes a difference in our daily life. I mean, we do believe that judgment is coming, right? We do believe that we are going to live infinitely, right? Don't we want to be standing at Christ's side when He says, hey, you might want to hold your ears for this one? Peter reinforces that hope in verse 12. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We have a hope, a glorious hope. We are the children of God. There's judgment coming, but as Paul said, we are not the children of wrath. We are not set aside for God's wrath. We have accepted God's grace. And when we think about what's coming, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. It ought to be like children on the night of Christmas Eve. That we're just so excited, should be in the forefront of our thought all the time. That one day, all of the sin, sorrow, and everything that plagues us right now is going to be behind us forevermore. We're going to be done with it one day. That's the reason that God's wrath has to be poured out, so that that time can come. That's the explanation for all of it. Look at verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are constantly encouraged in Scriptures to look beyond the moment. Don't just look at what's in front of your face. Look beyond the moment. Look past today. Look to tomorrow. A future tomorrow. When we will be with Christ forever. Have the long range view of everything. And that'll put into proper perspective what's going on around you right now. I read the testimony of a man that in 1977, his house burned. He and his family lost everything. There was nothing salvageable from the house. But they got away. He and his wife, his children, they got out of the fire, but only with the clothes on their back. But he said that fire brought a new perspective to his life about what was really important in life. That stuff is temporary and it's really not that meaningful at all. The fire destroyed everything, but what was truly important to him was saved through the fire. For us, it's the same story. Fire is going to destroy everything. What you think is important right now in this world is really not. We have to have the right perspective. We have to understand what's really important. While we wait for the Lord to return and set everything right, let us be patient in our waiting and let us focus on the right things while we wait. Because for us, it's further opportunity to reach out to people. Be patient, and in your patience, have the mind of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Be a part of that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had once again to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that we find. Yes, Father, that even in judgment, we find encouragement once again of knowing that the sin and the sorrow and everything that besets us and plagues us in this worldly environment in which we are in now will one day be set right. It will one day be behind us for all eternity. And while it seems like to us it's a long time coming, may we understand that you are a patient God and it's really not that long. That even our lives are just a brief blimp of existence here on earth when we compare it to the eternity that we will share in glory with you. So while we wait, Father, may we have your mind. May we be about your work, not growing weary in the well-doing, but allowing the Holy Spirit to push us ever forward with your love, working in us and through us. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.